Good morning. Nice to see you. Shall we pray? You ready to hear the word of God?
Yes.
And receive from him. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. Thank you that he's alive and well and at your right hand. We thank you that we're in your presence right now. We ask you for your Holy Spirit to come and to teach us and to bless us, and to bring revelation and truth to our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our wonderful counselor and teacher. We ask you to come now, Holy Spirit, and speak specifically to every person, to every heart. Thank you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Thank you, Lord, that when you speak, we live and things happen and change. So, Lord, open our hearts to you now. We choose to listen to your voice. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Did you enjoy the baptisms last week?
Yeah.
Wasn't it good? Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
He still is.
Amen.
The flowers are wilting, but Jesus isn't. Good news. He's at the right hand of the Father, doing very well this morning, full of life and power, full of everything you need. We've been singing that this morning, haven't we? Everything you need is in him this morning. You can come before him as you are, reach out to him and receive from him everything you need. Jesus is alive. Did you notice that we baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Sploosh. Did you notice that? Have you ever thought wondered what that means? I'd like to speak to you about it this morning. What it means to live and move in the name of the Father and of the Son. Any Catholics here? And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The name. I'd like to speak to you about the Trinity. Names mean things, don't they? Apparently, I was just talking to Pippa at communion. I said, what does your name mean? She said, Pippa means lover of horses. That's cool, isn't it, I think? And so, some of the people's name, I think Hannah means grace, doesn't it, Hannah? Gracious. Oh, well, that's a good one. That's awesome. I think Andy means man. Is that right?
Yeah.
I think it does mean man, doesn't it, Andy? Paul means small, which, you know, go figure. Stuart means steward. It sounds about right for steward, doesn't it? Keep off the grass. Yeah. And what does Ian mean? You're not sure? Anyone know what Ian means? Stella means star. It's a nice one. And Martin means Martian. Man from Mars. You see? Names are prophetic. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at Acts chapter 1. Let's read a few scriptures together. Before we get into this, or as we get into this, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Wow, isn't that awesome? Have a turn to Matthew. Luke chapter 24 first. While they were still talking about this, this is verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it for joy and amazement, he said, "Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed at the temple, praising God. Double wow. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. For a triple wow. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age." Amen. It's great to see people baptized in water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is another baptism that's equally important and much more powerful. "John baptized with water," said Jesus, "but in not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So important. Anyone here been immersed in water? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of you, wonderful. Anyone been immersed in fire? By Jesus. Ian did quite a lot of the baptisms. Margaret did some baptisms. Paul did some baptisms. But only Jesus does this baptism. The baptism in fire. The clothing with power from on high. Don't assume you've had it. You'll know if you have. No amount of going to church and clapping and singing is equal to it. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is an awesome affair that makes baptism in water look quite small in comparison. Brothers and sisters, this morning, you have the opportunity to come to Jesus, the baptizer, and to put your life in his hands like people do in the baptism pool. They trust whoever's baptizing them to take all their weight, and they let themselves be baptized, go under. In the same way, this morning you come to the risen Lord Jesus. You know where he is, we've just read. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's been there for 2,000 years. He's not wilting like those flowers. He's just as beautiful, as young, and as powerful as he was the day he ascended. He is unchanged, our beautiful Jesus, full of power, still giving the promise of the Father to whoever would receive him. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, and I'm sure he included women in that, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Would you like to drink from Jesus this morning? It's our privilege and honor and our delight to go to him every day, to enter his presence, stand before his throne, to receive mercy from the throne and to drink and to drink and to drink. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we worship the Holy Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We worship one God in three persons. We worship the full revelation who God is that Jesus brought, and Jesus revealed the Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit. Distinct, one God, yet distinct persons. What a mystery, but what a powerful truth. This is how to know God. To know God, you have to actually know God as he is, not as you'd like him to be. Not my Jesus, but the biblical Jesus, the actual real one. You have to know God the Father to know God. You have to know God as your Father. You have to live in the name of the Father. You have to know the Son personally, intimately. You have to know Jesus. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That is eternal life, to know God. You have to know the Holy Spirit as a person, as your personal person, as your teacher, as your God, as your source, as your river, as your fire, as your God. We baptize people in the name, not the names, the name. This is the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name. There's only one God. What a mystery. The Father is fully God. Jesus, fully God. Holy Spirit, fully God. And together, fully God. Well, what a mystery. But truth. Truth. And distinct as well. Not baptize people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, in the name of... There's a distinction there in the Greek. In the name of the Father and of the Son. Specific, deliberate. And of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Father and the Son. And of the Holy Spirit. We need to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know them? Do you know him? Do you know God? First of all, you have a Father. God the Father. That's who we worship. Do you worship a daddy in heaven? That's the word Jesus used. It's two Greek words for Father. One's sort of formal and respectful. The other's totally intimate and kiddie language, really. Jesus always used the kiddie language. Daddy, Abba. Do you know God as your personal dad? That's what it means to be a Christian, really. It will definitely. When you're born again, when you come to the cross, when you put your trust in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family for real. He is your dad in a way that he wasn't before. He was your God. He was the only God. He was also your judge. Now he's your dad. You're justified and he's for you. Do you know that God's your dad? It's incredibly important that you relate to God as Father in the name of the Father. God revealed his names through the Old Testament. Every time he reveals a name, El Shaddai, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, all these different names, he reveals something about himself. But the ultimate revelation is through Jesus Christ. The ultimate full revelation of God is through Jesus Christ. There's no more revelation coming. That is ultimate and absolute. And Jesus said, your heavenly Father. It's interesting reading the New Testament. They hardly ever use those Old Testament names of God. Hardly ever in the letters do you ever read them. They hardly ever refer to Jehovah. They hardly ever call God the Lord your whatever, the Lord. They hardly ever even call him the God of Abraham. Isaac and Jacob. They always call him over and over again. You count how many hundreds of times. God our Father. God our Dad. God is our Dad. That's the truth about Christians. They know that God, this God, the God of Abraham, same God, there's only one. The God of Moses, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And has become our Father. Do you know him? As your Dad. Or you still just worship him as a far off God. The God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God of the law. Actually, he's your Dad. You've been born again into the kingdom of God, Jesus, and he is your God, your Father. Jesus said it continually, your heavenly Father. Do you know you have a heavenly Father? How's your dessert? Oh, it's heavenly. You mean it's perfect? You have a perfect Father. Not a weak Father, not an angry Father. Not an absent Father. You have a heavenly Father. He's perfect. A heavenly Father who's in heaven and is heavenly in every respect. You have a wonderful Father who loves you this morning. Do you feel good about that? Good fathers aren't weak. And he isn't. He's not weak. He protects his children. You're the apple of his eye. Have you ever seen a dad rising up to protect his kids? There's no more fatherly instinct than that one. Protection of their children. Men will go to war, they'll die. They'll do anything to protect their children. They'll make a fool of themselves, they'll make a scene. They don't care. They're protecting their children. God thinks about you like that. He said to Abraham, I am your shield. I'll protect you. You don't need to worry about anything now. You've got me. I'm your God. You're in, mate. You've won. You have a dad who is absolutely determined to protect you from every bully that comes into your life. Is he willing that you stay in slavery to sin? Not at all. Is he willing that you be oppressed by the devil and trouble and life? Not at all. You have a dad who's willing to protect you. Now go to him. Appeal to him. Cry out to him. Daddy, protect me. From myself, from the world, from the devil, from whatever. Be with me in trouble and deliver me, Father. Father, you have a dad who loves you, absolutely loves you. You have a dad who's not insecure and always wants you to love him. Why, you want to leave me? It's not that kind of dad. He's a dad who's always releasing you and encouraging you, and he wants you to succeed. Good dads want the kids to succeed, don't they? They want them to do well, and they're not ashamed of that. They don't have to be ashamed of that. And it doesn't have to be at the expense of everyone else, but you specifically want your kids to do well, don't you, dads? Yeah. I remember when our kids first went to school, and I came to one of the first sports days we ever had, school sports days, and I thought, they all know I'm a Christian. I'll show them that, you know, Christians aren't obsessed with sport, and they aren't competitive. I'll show them that, you know, I'll rejoice with anyone who wins. Did I, Nelly? As soon as the race was off and our Ruth was winning, I was absolutely going berserk. Come on, Ruth, come on. Yeah, she's walking here. She's walking here. Come on. And she wins, you know. Yeah. Was I humble? No chance. Loser. No. Because I'm a dad. I'm biased. I'm for her. I'm for him. I'm a dad. God's like that with you. He's watching you run your race. The Bible says that you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All the saints and prophets, all our brothers and sisters who've gone before us and died, they're surrounding us right now. They're watching us run our race. Encouraging us, go on, get up again, keep going, come on, Stewie, come on, Roy, you're not finished yet, Roy, you're just starting, come on, Franco, come on. They're all encouraging you, but you know who's encouraging you the most? Out my way, our dad. God is encouraging you. God wants you to do well. God wants you to overcome. Your heavenly Father wants you to succeed. He's biased towards you. You're his kids. He's for you. Do you believe that? Do you know that yet? You need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring. The Holy Spirit's the one who brings the revelation of the Father's love. Jesus exampled how to live as a son. Holy Spirit reveals it to our hearts as we let him. Give him time. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal to us how much our Father loves us. He's watching us from heaven, encouraging you to run the race. You're not waiting till you start the race. You've started. You know that, don't you? The gun's already gone off. You're on the stage of life right now. If you have 80 years to live, well done. That's a good long life. In that 80 years, you're already part through it, aren't you? You're already running your race. It's not like I'm waiting one day to get on the stage. Oh, you're on the stage right now. This is your life. Whatever you're going to do for God, here's some advice. Do it. Do it. You are living for God now. This is your life. You don't get another one. Don't get another chance. You might say, I've blown it. God's very good at taking people who make tremendous mistakes and feel like they've blown their life and making them marvellous and awesome trophies for him. So no matter what your background's been, it's irrelevant. Start now. Start with all your heart. Start today. I'm going to run this race knowing my Father is watching me, not waiting for me to fall, encouraging me, loving me. Billy Graham tells a story of a guy who was training and starting out as an American footballer. And his dad used to come and watch him every game. But his dad was blind. But he still turned up at every game and stood at the sidelines and shouted for his son, "Come on, son!" Totally blind. His son would walk him out to the pitch, put him on the sideline, and he'd shout for his son. His son said it was a little bit embarrassing sometimes because he'd shout for him even when he wasn't playing. He wasn't sure when he was on the bench or not. But his dad would be shouting anyway, "Come on, son!" One day he turned up and his dad wasn't there. And he played the match of his life. And all the coaches and the scouts were fascinated by how he played. And they got him afterwards and interviewed him and said, "Who are you? We've never seen you play like that." He said, "My dad died last week. And this is the first time he's ever seen me play." Because he was a Christian, his dad. "It's the first time my dad's seen me play." Listen, your dad sees you play every day. Every day. You're never on the bench. You're always on the pitch. And he's always there. He's not blind. He sees everything you do. And you know, he delights in your success. He delights in your success. If you do well, he delights in it. If you'd make it your ambition to get up early and pray, and you manage it a couple of mornings, he's still like, "Well done, son. Well done, daughter. You overcame the alarm clock. You came and spent time with me. Well, you succeeded." If you pray out loud for the first time, you've never prayed out loud before. So there's something to overcome that. It is a real thing. You get in a prayer meeting and you rehearse your prayer in the car. You get there in the prayer meeting and you pray out loud. The Lord's delighted. "Well done, you've overcome something. Well done, you received the gift of tongues. Well done, you prayed for someone for the first time. Well done, daughter." He's delighted when you succeed, when you overcome. When you do a good preach, he's delighted. He's encouraging you. He's for you. He's your dad. He's a good dad. He's also patient. It says he's slow to anger God. Slow. He's not a quick-tempered father. "What are you dropping that for? What are you..." He doesn't get stressed, our Father in heaven. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He's always in a good mood. God's happy because he's God. God is happiness. He's happiness in a bottle, isn't he? When you're the most happy in life, the closer you are to God. Isn't that truth? You move away from God, you move away from what? Happiness? Yeah, happiness. He is happiness. It's the truth. He's your Father. He loves you. He's your daddy. He's also a God who trains you. He's a good father. He doesn't spoil you. He doesn't mollycoddle you. There's something weak about a father who mollycoddles his children, his sons and daughters. "Oh no, you just stay watching the movie, son. You don't need to fill the dishwasher. No, you just leave your pots there. Your mum will take them out." Now, that's not a good dad. That's a lazy dad. A good dad trains and disciplines his children appropriately, lovingly, patiently. But our Father in heaven does that with you and me. Oh, he has a program all worked out for you. You don't think you're that important to him. You're very important to him. He has a development program worked out for you. Of course he could make life easy. Of course he could pay all your bills every week, every month. He could pay all our bills forever now if he wanted. But he won't do it because it will spoil you. Rather, he teaches you faith and teaches you to trust him and to come to him. And he allows problems in your life sometimes for you to overcome them and be strong. In my own devotional life, I've been reading through the book of Judges again. And I was fascinated again just to read there in chapter 3 how it said the Lord left certain nations in the land just to teach his people war. Incredible. He could have cleared all the land in one go. But he didn't do it. Because it says in Judges 3 that there were generations that were coming up who hadn't seen the great wars in Canaan. And God left certain enemies in the land for them to fight and learn to fight and overcome them and kick them out. That's true of your life and mine, isn't it? I become a Christian. Oh Lord, just clear the land. Give me heaven on earth. Give me all victory now. No, because you couldn't handle it. I'll give you it in stages. Right, Martin, he's an issue. Overcome it. He's a sin. Conquer it. He's a problem. Overwhelm it. Grow stronger in your relationship with me. Grow stronger in your faith. Be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Patiently endure and overcome it. That's what God does. He disciplines and trains his kids because he's a good dad. Some of us want to do things. We want it all now, but it would be too much for us. I want to preach. I want to teach. That's fantastic. There's only one problem. You've got nothing to say. I want to get on the platform. I want a microphone. You can have it, but you've got nothing to say. Why? Because you don't know the Bible. I want to preach. Great. Get reading your Bible, man. Get a reservoir of truth in your life so you understand the gospel till it's in your blood and you can preach it with your eyes closed and you can preach. Awesome. Not says me, says the Lord. That's what he does. He trains. He develops you. He's a good father. He doesn't spoil you. He doesn't answer all your prayers instantly. He's teaching you to pray, which is more valuable than the answer. He's teaching you to relate to him, to walk with God. Is this good? We have a good God. You've been baptized, most of you, into this name, the name of your Father in heaven. So walk with your Father. Then there's the Son. The Son. And in the name of the Son. And in the name of the Son. So vital that you know Jesus, isn't it? The Son is the only member of the Trinity that is a human being. The Son became a man for us. For there is one God and one mediator between men and God. The man, Christ Jesus. You need to know this man. Amen. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. A real historical man who is your personal saviour. His name, Jesus, means he will save you from your sins. That's what his name means. The angel gave his name. Joseph and Mary weren't allowed to choose the name of their son. They were given the name by the angel from heaven. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's the name Joshua from the Old Testament. Same name. Interesting. He could have been called Moses. He could have been called Elijah. He could have been called Jeremiah. There's great similarities between Jeremiah and our Jesus. But he wasn't. He was called Joshua. Yes, you are. Because there's something about Joshua that is an exact representation of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is our captain and king who leads us into the promised land. who leads us into victory. Jesus is the conquering captain who leads us on the ground, not on the mountain like Moses, but Joshua was on the ground fighting. Jesus left heaven and became a man to fight with us and for us. Do you know him as your personal saviour? First of all, you need to know that in him, there's no condemnation. If you're saved, there is no condemnation for you. You need to know that, that you're justified, which is a tremendously powerful word and the heart of the gospel, actually. You need to know yourself that you've had dealings with this man, Jesus Christ, and that he has personally undertaken for you to save you. No amount of coming to church can do that, or sacraments, or anything, or conferences, or books. You have had to have business with Jesus Christ personally. He has to be your saviour. It says in the New Testament, he's the saviour of the world, but especially those who believe. He died for the world, but it doesn't mean the world's going to heaven. He's the saviour especially of those who believe. He died actually for the church. It says he gave himself for the church. You need to be personally saved into the church. You'll be part of the church. That's who he died for. To make her holy. He's the saviour of all men, but especially of those who believe. Have you believed? Do you believe that? I mean, faith is a real thing. It's something where something happens to you. You know that you've put all your trust in Jesus. You put all your eggs in one basket. You're not relying on your own performance, on your own church history, on anything. You're relying only and solely on Jesus. And you have no condemnation because you know that your court case has already happened. Oh, what happened in your court case, Martin? Oh, I was pardoned when I was 17. What happened on your day of judgment? Oh, it already happened. My day of judgment already happened. When I was 17, I was a punk rocker. I went to the cross. And I moved at that point from life, from death, get it right, to life. I was justified. But what happened in your court case? I was justified. I wasn't let off. I didn't get off with it. No, I was justified. All the evidence was looked at. I was declared innocent by God. Oh, well, Satan's got something to say. Too late. This is God. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? There is no condemnation for you. When I stand before God, literally on the day of judgment, which you may have noticed hasn't happened yet, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, what do you think I'm going to say? I'm going to say, Lord, Jesus is my salvation. That's it. Jesus is my advocate. When I was 17, I trusted him to save me. I've been saved ever since. That's it. I'm not going to say anything else, am I? I'm not going to say, well, actually, Lord, we started a church in Teesside Park. I don't know whether you've heard of it. Amazing Grace. Oh, you haven't heard of it? Oh, that wasn't your idea. Oh, Lord, I've travelled quite a bit and preached to hundreds of people. You're joking, aren't you? You think I'd put my salvation on cobwebs? I'll put it on the rock of Jesus Christ instead. Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is my righteousness, Lord. That's why I'm yours. Yes, that's why you're mine. Come in. Performance irrelevant. Talk about that later. And you will talk about it later. That's another sermon. We'll still go before God and be judged as Christians of how we've lived our Christian life. That's true. And that's challenging, isn't it? Okay, Martin, do you want to talk me through the 80s? Yeah, can do. That's something else. But my salvation, no question. Jesus is my salvation. Is it yours yet? Do you know yet that there's no condemnation for you? Whether you have a good year or a bad year, a good day or a bad year, there's something settled and sealed beyond you. It's a gift beyond you. That's what it means to be saved. No condemnation, no separation. He's also the saviour of your actual individual sins. Do you know that? Of your individual sins. You can go to Jesus with your sins and be saved from them. Do you know that? Spurgeon said, I love this, the only weapon that will truly kill sin is the spear that pierced Jesus' side. He's absolutely right. There's only one way to defeat sin. You have to go to the cross. And just like you did when you were saved, you take that individual sin to the cross and you say, Jesus, you are the saviour of sins, of sinners. Here is one of my sins. Save me from it. And he does. Are you listening? That's how you do it. There's no salvation from sin outside of the cross. The cross is the greatest power and sin destroyer ever. If you want to be holy, if you want to overcome sin, you have to take your individual sins to the sin, to the Savior of sins, and let him defeat it for you. It's a gift. As you trust him with it. Are you going to do that this morning? Overcome something. Do you know Jesus? This is the Son. This is the Nate, the Joshua, the Savior, the Deliverer that you were baptized into. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you, and there's no separation for you. Paul said, nothing can separate you from Jesus' love. Nothing. Nothing in life, nothing in death, no demons, no angels, no up, no down. Nothing can separate you. Is that good news? Jesus is the awesome Son of God. And you need to worship him and know him and draw near to him. He's also a wonderful healer. Jesus is a doctor. Do you know that? MD. Not a medical doctor, but a miracle doctor. And same as his dad. His dad was a good doctor. The father, our father, he's a doctor. Do you know that? He says, I am the Lord who heals you. Just his nature. Then Jesus comes and he heals the sick all the time. Then he gets some guys, he trains them to do it. Heal the sick, heal the sick. Then the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit gives you gifts of healing. Do you think God's into healing? God's against sickness as he's against sin, as he's against death, as he's against Satan. Sickness is part of the fall. And God is categorically against it. It is an enemy. It is never seen as a friend. No, don't believe any theology that teaches you anything else. Nowhere in the New Testament is sickness ever called a cross to be borne. It is always an enemy to be destroyed and cast out. When God created the world, there was no sickness. Where we're going in the end, there is no sickness. It's in between. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. Push it back as long as we can. We live healthy as long as we can. As long as we can. Yeah, we live in this world. We get germs and, yeah, I've got one now. I've got a cough. I'm spitting into a handkerchief there before I get up here. I've got a bit of a temperature. I'm human, just like you. But you know what? My Father is a healer. My Saviour is against sickness. And the unchanging Jesus heals today like he healed whenever. He heals. He does miracles. That is who he is. He is a healer. He is a healer. I went to the doctors the other day for a checkup. I thought I should because I'm getting on a bit, you know. And I went and it was funny, you know. She said, oh, Mr. Ruddick, the last time you were here was 1991. And, you know, I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you that God keeps you healthy. I'm not Mr. Fit, but neither do I have any problems either. Our God is a healing God, a healthy God, you know. I've traveled to lots of different nations, been in jungles and spent months and months in India and Central Asia and all the rest. Our God keeps us from illness. He does. And you know, I've got coughs and colds and things regularly, but nothing else really. Nothing else. Our God is a doctor. Jesus is a doctor. Every day we pray in our house, God keep us from accidents, from illness, from sin, from Satan. You should pray that too. Every day, go to the Lord for health, for healing, for blessing. God can heal you. I'm not saying I won't have any problems. I'm not boasting about myself. I'm boasting about God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. He's a healer. Jesus heals. Our Father heals. The Holy Spirit heals. So don't easily submit to illness, brothers and sisters. Don't own it. Oh, it's my little... No, it isn't yours. Reject it. And go to Jesus and live a long, healthy life as long as you can. And there's no condemnation if you're sick. We're humans. We get weak, we go through issues, it's all right. Jesus can heal us. That's our default position all the time, no matter what we suffer. I was in a church, in Paul's church actually, the other year, and I was there, and I'd felt the Holy Spirit say to me, there's someone here with a bad back. That's a good word of knowledge, isn't it? You're bound to get someone forward with a bad back. So there's someone here with a bad back, and this woman came forward. She said, yeah, it's me. And I went to pray for her at the end, and I closed my eyes. And as I closed my eyes, I saw a sword down her back, with the top of the sword coming out the top of her head. Just saw it in my imagination, in my eyes. So without saying anything to her, I just got hold of the sword, you know, in my imagination, and I pulled it out, this sword of pain. And as I lifted my hand like that, I felt it go wiggly, like soft, like a snake. And I opened my eyes at the same time, and her body did what I was seeing. And she went, oh, like a snake. She said, what happened? I said, I haven't got a clue. You tell me. She said, the pain's gone. And then she ran off, excited to get her partner, and came back and said, this is Val Boyer's sister. Some of you know Val Boyer's worship leader. And she said, I'm not in any pain. I said, well, how long have you been in pain? She said, 20 years. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, what? I was a nurse. She said, and when I first started nursing, I used to feel such compassion for people. I used to wish that their pain would come into me. That's a big mistake. And it did. A spirit of pain. 20 years, healed in an instant. Is Jesus a healer? He heals. He heals the sick. I'd never healed anyone before I knew Jesus. I've healed hundreds and hundreds of people in the 30-odd years I've been a Christian. Hundreds. Before I met Jesus, I wouldn't dream of healing anyone. I wasn't connected to the doctors, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wouldn't dream of it. My mother died of cancer. Never prayed for her once. I wasn't a Christian. Wouldn't know how. Now, anyone I meet with cancer, well, I know what to do. Hands on them. The name of Jesus. Be healed. And I believe that the power of God flows through our hands. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Jesus is the example for us, the Son. You need to know him. Jesus showed us how to trust God as our Father as well. He's the example, the perfect Son. We follow Jesus. We were singing it this morning, weren't we? We follow in Jesus' footsteps. We do what Jesus did. We follow Jesus. We live like Jesus. We copy Jesus. Copy Jesus. That's why you need to read the Gospels all the time. That's why you need to always be in the Gospels. You're copying Jesus. Copying Jesus. Following Jesus. It's interesting. Jesus didn't say, I'm the provider. He didn't actually say that, you know. He didn't say, just come to me and I'll just provide for you everything. He said, your heavenly Father knows your needs. He's your provider. Let me show you how to trust him. Follow me. I'm trusting him. I'm going to show you how to live by faith. That's what he did. And the Holy Spirit comes with gifts of faith and does the ministry of Jesus through us and in us. The Father says, I'm a healer. Jesus heals and shows you how to do it. The Holy Spirit fills you and enables you to do it. That's how it works. You see, they're connected. They're good friends. The Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you need to know the Holy Spirit. You need to know him as you know your Father, as you know Jesus. He is distinct. He is the Holy Spirit. Everyone say holy. Holy. He's clean. And he's the cleanser. He doesn't come with condemnation, ever. He's beautiful. He's full of love. He's awesomely humble and gentle and quiet and limitless power. He is what we know what power is. He is power. Raw, glorious, controlled, loving power. The Holy Spirit. And a person. Unique and amazing, wonderful person. What a person the Holy Spirit is. Wow. That we can know him. He comes this morning to cleanse you. He applies the blood of Jesus, reveals the love of your Father, delivers you from condemnation and accusation, and fills you and draws out of you all that uncleanness. Is he wonderful? We were doing Alpha Course once up in Corby Newham, and this lady was there. Nice lady, but she had a problem. She was absolutely addicted to sexual immorality. She was addicted to sleeping with men and could not stop. And in tears, she told us that she just was absolutely in bondage to this addiction and was terribly afraid for her own daughter, who lived in the flat with her, obviously. She was a single-parent mother and had a little girl in the flat and was absolutely terrified for her but could not get free until the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit set her free. She stood to receive the Holy Spirit and she didn't feel anything, but she went home that night and she had a beautiful dream. And in the dream, she said, she was walking with bare feet towards a lake, towards water. Beautiful, clean, crystal clear water that was coming closer to her and closer to her and closer to her. And then she said, it just touched the edge of my toes, this beautiful, clean water. I think you know who he is. And she said, now in the water, I saw all these little snakes swimming away from me, out of my feet. And the water just filled me and filled me and filled me, and I woke up. When she woke up, she was totally free of that addiction. I met her in Tesco in Colby Newham a few months ago. Absolutely radiant, happy. She's married to a beautiful Christian guy. Introduced me to her husband. Is Jesus beautiful? There's no condemnation for people, is there? No condemnation, just salvation. Just deliverance from uncleanness. He is the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you this morning. Let him fill you with power from on high. Let him clothe you with power from heaven this morning and deliver you from all your uncleanness. Let him deliver you this morning with his holy, holy presence. It's also called the breath. Breath, that's what ruah means, breath or wind or spirit, all same word in Greek. And Jesus breathed on his disciples, didn't he? In John chapter 20, I think it is, breathed on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then from heaven, that mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost. You have to get close to someone to feel their breath, don't you? So I was in the bath with Al Benjamin yesterday. He says, can I get in the bath with you, Dad? I said, oh, do you want to? He said, yes, please. Jumps in, boosh, I wouldn't care, he's 21. No, he's not. He gets in, boosh. He says, can I get close to you? Yeah, of course you can, close to you. He went, oh, Dad, your breath stinks. I went, oh, we'll go down that end. You'll be safer. You have to get pretty close to someone to feel their breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of Jesus. Do you want to come close to Jesus today? Do you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and in fire this morning? We're going to pray in a moment and you're going to have an awesome opportunity to come to Jesus. That's what you do, you know. To be saved from sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't do Route 61. You go straight. It's much more direct than that. You go straight to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Simple as that. He who believes, come to me. Drink, 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 drink. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. He reveals the love of the Father. He fills us with that healing power so that our hands do the work of Jesus. It's tremendous. Filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe when we touch people, things are happening. Do you believe that? Jesus said, "When a sign of those who believe." Not apostles, ministers, but believers. They will lay their hands on. I mean, healing is as simple as this. They will lay their hands on them and they'll recover. I love laying my hands on people. I believe when I touch people, things are happening. I do. When people come to me to just have a talk. Martin, can I just share something? Of course you can, love. What is it? I deliberately put my hand on them. Because they're talking to me as I'm listening to them. I believe they're getting blessed, 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 blessed. That's because that's who we are. That's who we are. Our hands are not instruments of sin and selfishness and violence and aggression and anger and uncleanness. Our hands are to be lifted to the holy hands, lifted to the Lord. The Lord fills our bodies. He fills our hands. George Stormont said he was shaking hands with people as he left his church one day. As he shook this hand, good afternoon, dear. He shook this hand, a totally blind woman. Boom! Her eyes burst open. She's totally healed. He was only saying goodbye. Goodbye, dear. Bless you. Bang! The power of God flows through our hands as we touch people to lay our hands on them, you know, obviously appropriately, carefully, we lay our hands on people in the name of Jesus. It is impossible for nothing to happen. John G. Lake, when he came back from Africa and doctors were so amazed at his healing phenomenon working round him, doctors and scientists said, can we do some experiments? He said, okay, then, if you want. So in his healing rooms, they did experiments with him, and they saw that when he laid his hands on someone who was sick, the good cells massively multiplied at a tremendously rapid rate. They multiplied, and the bad cells died. He lifted his hands off. It slowed down, stopped. He put his hands on again. The good cells multiplied. The bad cells died. He took his hand off. It stopped. It's called those who believe shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The Holy Spirit can give you a gift of healing, gift of faith, just a desire to do it this morning. And you can experience that. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is the loving dove of heaven. He's the beautiful dove. What a picture. What an awesome picture of the Holy Spirit. The first vision I ever had as a young Christian, just baptized in the Holy Spirit, living in a bedsit, because my dad had asked me to leave at home. And I lived in this bedsit, and I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Bob Keir did some Life in the Spirit seminars. And finally, after my friend and after Margaret, finally I was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I had my first vision. It's so clear. I can see it today as I could see it then when I was 18. I saw this huge white dove from heaven come and fill my bedsit room. Huge bird. And in its beak, there was a gold ring. Not the ring of power off Lord of the Rings, but the ring of, I believe now it was the covenant ring of God. And I saw my heart was like a filthy black pool. And the Holy Spirit dropped this ring, plop, into that filthy black pool. And it sank to the bottom. And it began to bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble. And after quite a while of bubbling, my black, filthy heart exploded into a big bunch of flowers. It's not something I would think of this. That's how you know when you're having a vision. That's not me. A big bunch of, massive bunch of flowers, and in the middle of the flowers was a fire. I realised he was just showing me what he was going to do with the whole of my life. 30 years later, I can look at my heart and I still think I've got a black, filthy, stinking heart sometimes. But he's faithful, the Holy Spirit. Faithful. That covenant still works for me. Does it for you? He still works on my heart and brings beauty out of ashes. Right. Cleanness out of impurity. He's so wonderful, the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do for you. That's partly what Route 61's about letting him deal with the depths of your heart. The Holy Spirit, I read it this morning, searches the depths of all things, even the deep things of God. I was in the shower the other day, and I saw this little hair over the plug thing. This little hair, I thought, oh, I'll get that little hair out. I picked that little hair out. Whoa! It was connected to several small people. There was rats and snake. No, there wasn't. But that hair came out, and it was connected to a bubble of filthy goo, and then another bubble of filthy goo. We were like, ugh! I put it down the loo, whoosh, washed my hands and sprayed myself with disinfectant. Yeah! Disgusting. Poor ladies. Do you have to do that all the time? And it was just like demonic, you know. But it's just a little hair, just a little hair. It's like that with you and me. It's just a little bit of bitterness, just a little bit of unforgiveness, just a little bit of unbelief, just a little bit of uncleanness. Well, let the Holy Spirit show you what's connected to it and get rid of the lot. He's the master of sanctification. He's the master of healing and cleansing in your heart. Let's stand. Let's go straight to Jesus. Let's not waste any time. Right where you are, go to him now and ask for a drink. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we come to you now. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask you to bless us now. We ask you to cleanse and fill and teach us and heal us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill me again. Fill me to overflowing. Let me, Jesus, be baptized as I put all my weight on you, as I rest in you, as I surrender to you everything about me. Let me be filled with you now. Where you stand, receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus this morning. And be blessed.